Please do keep that passage open. You may have to do a bit of finger work as well, as we're looking at other verses in Hebrews. I'll read them all to you. If it's easier for you to listen, just listen to them. Otherwise, I'll give you the reference and you can chase them up quickly. Let's pray together. Hear my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. Our Father, we pray that we would indeed hear your exhortation to us through this letter, that as we hear your voice, we would not harden our hearts, we would not refuse to listen to the God who speaks. And Father, we pray that the purpose of this exhortation might be realized in us. Do that work, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So who would you build a statue for? Or who would you give an award to? Perhaps Sir Tom. Might be a statue of him one day. The inventor of the vaccine, perhaps. Lewis Hamilton, if you're a sporting fan. Pupils, which of your pupil friends at school would you give an award to? You might have received an award at school. Now, why do people build statues and give awards? Well, because they want to mark some person's achievement. And they want to make sure that that person is honoured by other people. That they are remembered. So they get to stand in stone on a pillar for a while. Or you get something framed and you stick it on the fridge door. Well, not if you framed it, but you know what I mean. They want people to be honoured by other people. That's why we build statues and give awards. Now, our passage this morning says, "To Jesus Christ be glory forever and ever." This isn't just a statue or an award, nor is it just honour among people. Glory is honour in heaven and on earth. This is honour in the place where God is. Honour from God, and it is forever. Never to be taken down like a statue might be. Never to be lost like a certificate might be. This is honour in the presence of God throughout all of heaven and earth forever. To Jesus be glory forever and ever. Well, you might ask the question, why? Why this cosmic recognition? Well, in our verses, just verses 20 and 21, we're particularly looking at this morning. In these verses, Jesus is named twice, and everything that comes from God in these verses is through Jesus. Everything that comes from the God of peace, that is the God who wants everything to be right. Everything right between the Creator, the creature, and all of creation, the God of peace. And everything that the God of peace brings comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, we in effect get a summary of what we've been taught about Jesus in these past long weeks through the book of Hebrews. The whole book has been showing us the greatness of Jesus, his supremacy. And so he deserves universal applause. That is what Jesus deserves. Now, the alert of you will notice more precisely that in these verses, the writer prays for his readers. And what he prays for his readers is what he has taught his readers. It's worth thinking about that for a brief moment. What the writer prays for his readers, what he's taught his readers. Here is a pretty foolproof way of praying good prayers for people. If you read the Bible, whatever you learn, Pray that for yourself, for your family, for your church family, for as your yet unbelieving friends, for your leaders, governments, for schools, missionaries, and ministers. He prays for them what he has taught them about Jesus and all that Jesus has done. And as he makes this prayer, he's reminded naturally of Jesus' greatness. And that's why he knows that glory is due to Jesus forever and ever. Honor in heaven and on earth forever is simply what Jesus deserves. And we have three big pointers in this prayer as to why Jesus deserves such glory. If you've got a handout there, there's a table which might help you through these verses this morning. Three big things. The first big pointer is simply who he is. Jesus is named twice in these verses. In verse 20, he's called the Lord Jesus, firstly. And then in verse 21, he's called Jesus Christ. Lord and Christ. This is who Jesus is. Now, when we think of Lord Jesus, we're reminded of the first chapter. Jesus is addressed as Lord in that first chapter. The first chapter is about Jesus being the divine Son, the one who has always existed, God the Son, in the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was never a time when he was not the divine Son. Remember, read Son, think chapter 1. That was James's first effort at a rhyme. Divine Son. Lord. But in the same title, Lord Jesus, our brother, the one who is like us in every way, chapter 2 told us. The one who's like us in every way so that he could come to die. And so in those two simple words, Lord Jesus, it's like we have the top and the bottom of who Jesus is. The eternal divine Son, yet the one who was made like us in every way in order to die. Lord Jesus. Then secondly, in verse 21, Jesus Christ. As Lord Jesus, he is God's anointed saving King, the Christ. We first came across that in chapter 3, because he's even better than Moses as the anointed saving leader king of God's people. Now, just in these words alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is enough in that to show the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus before he's done anything, to show his uniqueness. Already, just because of who he is, he deserves honour and glory above all else. But the second big pointer as to why he deserves all glory is because of what he has achieved. His visit was effective, more effective than we could ever have imagined. And so he deserves even greater glory. And what he has achieved is particularly made clear because he was brought back from the dead. He was resurrected, if you're filling in the sheet. If you thought it was resurrection and I got a letter too few, it's not, it's resurrected. There you go. What he achieved is made clear because he was brought back from the dead. Verse 20, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. And the resurrection itself points us to three realities about what Jesus has achieved. Three realities, not shadows, but realities of what Jesus has achieved. So there are three boxes on the table under resurrection. If you're following that way, we're working through those three now. And the first The first thing that the resurrection makes clear is that Jesus is always in post as our priest before God and saves completely, therefore. Let me read you from chapter 7, verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Because of the resurrection, because Jesus lives forever, the great Lord Jesus Christ is always our priest, our advocate, and our representative. So we can always come to God through him. Because he will say in the throne room to his Father, as we approach, he will say to his Father, "They are with me." And he is always in the throne room. And so because Jesus lives forever, he gives us access to God forever. He saves us completely. So if you sometimes wonder if you've really come to God, or maybe you sometimes fear that God might throw you out, or maybe just generally you think that Jesus is okay, but is he really as great as some people say he is? Well, remember the risen Lord Jesus Christ, always in post for you before God the Father, to intercede for you forever, to save you completely. To him be glory forever and ever. Well, the second thing the resurrection makes clear about what Jesus has achieved is that atonement is completed. Chapter 10 and verse 12. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The resurrection makes clear that there is no more left to be paid for our sins. After the sacrifice, Jesus' resurrection was his first step towards the Father's right hand, where he sits down, because in his own words, it is finished. Your sins are forgiven. You are made fit for God. Atonement is completed. Now, to use other language, that is to say that Christ has set up a binding arrangement, a covenant. And he's done that by his blood, once for all time shed. And it lasts forever. It is eternal. So the verses we're looking at, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We're made fit to be near to God forever. The blood of the eternal covenant. And his resurrection makes this reality clear. Because he sat down after he'd done it, because he had finished. You can see it more fully perhaps in some verses in chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Look out for the words blood, eternal, and covenant. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Atonement is completed, made clear by the resurrection through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus. I wonder if you sometimes wonder if God has really forgiven you. Or perhaps you attempt to make up for your sins yourself somehow. Perhaps you think Jesus is great, but is he really as great as some people say he is? Well, remember, the risen Lord Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father because atonement for you is completed. To him be glory forever and ever. Well, the third thing about what Jesus achieved that the resurrection makes clear is that victory is won. And that's also in Hebrews 10, that same verse I just read. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But when this priest had offered the sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. As we read in chapter 1, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Jesus' greatness and supremacy is clear again. And the resurrection makes clear that that victory is won. It's a victory over all the enemies of God, whatever they might be, even and particularly victory over death itself and over the devil himself. Chapter 2, 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, Jesus, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Sat at the right hand of the Father until all the enemies of God are a footstool for his feet. The resurrection tells you that Jesus will never be overthrown. He will always reign. Every knee will bow before him. His kingdom will never be shaken. Risen victorious from victorious death at the right hand of the Father until all his enemies are subdued. I wonder if you sometimes fear that there are earthly powers which might somehow overcome Jesus' purposes. Or whether you fear that there might be spiritual powers that might overcome Jesus' purposes. Is he really as great as some people say? Well, remember the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whose every enemy is being subdued as he sits forever triumphant at the right hand of the Father. Now, what we've been told through these very few words in verse 20, we're being reminded these are the realities of our heaven and earth. They're not the shadows, they're not myths, they're not just ideas. These are the realities of our heaven and earth, that our Lord took on flesh in Jesus and fought as our Christ on the cross. And then, raised from the dead and now at the Father's right hand, he is always in post to save us completely, to save anyone who comes to the Father through him. Having made complete atonement for all our sins, with victory won and never to be lost. These are the greatest realities of our heaven and earth, and they will not change. Who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a third reason why he deserves all glory forever and ever. Because he is also the great shepherd of the sheep. That is to say, he is doing something for us today, which also demands that we give glory to him forever and ever. That great shepherd of the sheep. Now, throughout the Bible, God speaks of shepherds to tell us what his true king is like. That's what shepherds are all about in the Bible. What's the true king going to be like? How should a king lead? How should a king care? How should a king rule? And so, of course, Jesus is the great shepherd. Because he is the king who rules and leads. He's the king who helps and protects. Read Psalm 23. He is powerful in that, and he is caring in that. The new children's song we sang last week was great on that, wasn't it? Jesus, strong and kind. Powerful and caring. That's the shepherd. And the shepherd is the king. And that's another reason why Jesus deserves glory forever and ever. Not just because of who he is or what he achieved, but because of what he is doing for us today. Because in verse 21, it's through Jesus Christ, our strong and kind king, that we are equipped for doing everything, that we're equipped with every good thing for doing God's will today. And that what is pleasing to God today is worked in us, is all through our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just achieved something, but he is constantly at work in us today. So, from various verses in Hebrews, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He feels sympathy for our weakness, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need today. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace today. He is our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected at the Father's right hand. He deserves all glory. Now, I put this verse in an email a while back, but this verse from Isaiah 57 could be spoken by the Lord Jesus. At the Father's right hand, Isaiah writes, Jesus says, "This is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, risen from the dead, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, the Father's right hand. But I also live with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit today, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So he equips us today. He works in us today. He revives us today as our great shepherd, so that we might please God. If you want a fabulous exposition of what it means to please God, then go and listen to last week's sermon from James. And know that through Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, there is help for you and for me every step of the way to please God. To him, to Jesus, be glory forever and ever. The writer speaks of his brief word of exhortation. Verse 22. Now, it's not brief because it's short. This is a longish letter, even by New Testament standards. It's brief because there's so much more that he could say. And it's a word for all the Lord's people. Verse 24 tells you that, but you'll have to work out why yourself. So it's an exhortation for every one of us. So what's the writer trying to bring about in us, in his readers? What's he trying to make happen for us and to us through this letter? Well, if these are the greatest realities of heaven and earth, If the greatest realities of heaven and earth, that the Lord Jesus Christ is always alive to save completely, with full atonement made, never to be overthrown, helping us in every kind of need every day. If these are the realities of heaven and earth, then the writer urges us, don't stop drawing near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be slow to approach the throne of grace in all the different circumstances that we might experience. Don't refuse to listen to all that God has said in Jesus. In these days, he's spoken through his Son, through the person of his Son, through the work of his Son, through the word of his Son. Don't stop drawing near. Don't stop listening. Don't turn away to some old ideas or to any new ones. Don't drift away from being with all the other people who know these same realities, but encourage and be encouraged with them. Because we will find nothing and no one greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this is what he prays for his brothers and sisters. He prays them what he's taught them. So in a moment, we will pray. And then immediately after that, we'll come to the Lord's table. Because if we eat and drink from this table, we're publicly proclaiming that, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected, great shepherd, is my Lord Jesus Christ, my resurrected King, my great shepherd. As we come to this table, we're saying, yes, these are the greatest realities of heaven and earth. The blood of the eternal covenant. We own them and say, yes, that he is for me. And as we come to this table, we're also saying, yes, I am listening. I am keeping going. I am going to encourage my brothers and sisters. I am going to keep drawing near to God through Jesus. This is our meal of the new covenant. So let us pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice in our great Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, our all-sufficient Saviour, who has made full atonement and will never be overthrown. Help us through him every day to please you, and to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.